This morning I want to bring two messages. One in this service, you'll be glad to hear, and the second one in the next service. Two different messages. One that will focus in on the field where we're intended to be as Christians. And the title of the message is, Know What Field You're In. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Know what field you're in. And then the second message in the second service will be, Know What You're Building. Sometimes we don't know that we are where we're meant to be. And sometimes we don't know that we're doing what we're meant to do. And I believe this morning that God is going to bring a word to this church, and that through both of these messages, so I understand that they're being recorded. So if you're not at second service, then you can get the recording of that second message that will be a follow-on from this first one. But there are times that we can get caught up with just simply being in places where we're never intended to be and doing things that we were never intended to do. And when that happens, then all we do is we go around in circles and we waste time when there's so much to be done. And so I want to challenge you this morning with these two words, knowing the field that we're in or that we should be in, and know what you're building. I did have two books with me on my last visit, and some of you had bought two separate titles, and a number of you bought those books, and we appreciate that. I have since that published a third book, and it's called Don't Just Sit There, and I've only brought 10 with me this morning, so there are 10 there, and that's all I got for this service and for later on, but they will be out there on the table in the little hallway. The three books are there, and they're all priced at $10 each, and if you want to buy the three, you can have the three at $25 for all three. Since I was last here, in fact, I'm not too sure that when we were last here that we'd actually maybe just bought a new building. But we have bought ourselves a warehouse, and the warehouse is 22,000 square feet, absolutely huge. The main hall in the building, if all we were ever to do was to put out seats in this building, we could put out 2,000 seats. And we plan to be running concerts and conferences where we will be able to bring in between 1,000 and 2,000 people. We did a little tester there just a lot of months ago. Without doing much work to the building other than bringing in lights and staging and sound equipment. And we had 500 people come out, and the 500 that were there were local people. We didn't do it in order to try to reach out to other churches and to draw people from other churches. We simply did it to reach out to the local community. And the community that we live in, where we minister, is divided. We have a wall that goes right through the center of it, and the Protestants are on one side, and the Catholics on the other side of the wall. And the building that we bought, this 22,000 square foot warehouse, literally straddles this building. Straddles the wall. Half of the building is on one side of the wall, and half the building is on the other side of the wall. Inside the building, you could literally walk in the main hall from one end of the hall to the other end of the hall. And what you're actually doing is you're walking from one community to the other community inside the building. You're walking from the Protestant side to the Catholic side and so on. And God enabled us to run one event. We've done a number of events, but this one event to bring 500 people together from both sides of that wall. And we thank God for those who give their lives to Christ on that particular night. The fact that this building straddles both communities that have been literally at war with each other for the past 40 years. 40 years this August. And the fact that that building straddles both communities is God sent to us, that it's not enough to simply be in one particular section of the field. You need to be reaching out to all sections of the community. And over this past 2 years at least, God has enabled us to reach out beyond our own comfort zone within the Protestant community where we've been as a church and where we're from, where our families and our friends live and so on. But God has enabled us to reach out and to build absolutely amazing, positive relationships with lots of people in the Catholic community, and the door is totally wide open. Let me give you one story. This is not about stories this morning. I want to bring this word to you, but let me give you one story. Hot off the press, just a few weeks ago, we were having a home group across the wall in one of the Catholic homes. On the wall of this home, there's a picture of the father of the girl who owns the home. And next to her father is a photograph of her brother. The father was shot dead by Protestant terrorists from my community. The brother was shot dead by IRA terrorists in their own community. So this family has suffered, this Catholic family has suffered at the hands of Protestant terrorists and Catholic terrorists. That happens quite often on both sides, because the terrorist groups are not there to simply defend people, they're there to control people. And they will often do so with violence against their own people. And even though the father of this particular girl had been murdered by Protestant terrorists from our community, and that happened back in October 1978, 31 years ago this October. But last October, the family decided to have a special service to commemorate the 30th anniversary of his death. And so they invited me as a pastor from the community where the terrorists came from and murdered their loved one to do the service in their home. Now, believe me, I've never ever heard of that happening before. And for me to try to imagine a Protestant home in the Shankill community where we're from, whose loved one was killed by terrorists from across the wall, inviting the priest to come and to do a service in their home, it wouldn't happen. In fact, that family would be burned out of their home. And so I'm there as, and I hate to use the term, but I'm there as a Protestant minister from across the wall in the Catholic home doing a service, a memorial service for this loved one who'd been murdered by Protestant terrorists. The daughter of that man committed her life to Jesus Christ that night, along with her niece. So we were back in her home just a few weeks ago. I'm talking maybe three Friday nights ago. And we were having a home group. And there were several people in the home, some from across the wall from the Protestant community and a number of people from the Catholic community. Some would come to the church and some who don't yet come to the church, but they were there because they were invited. Outside the home, there's across the street, there's a little green area and there's a wall at that green area, a little grass area. And five young men, all 18, 19-year-olds, turned up at this wall carrying bags of alcohol with them, their drink. And they're standing at the wall, and they took out a bottle of cider, and one of them took a slug of it, put the top back on, and put it down. One of the Catholic lads in the home made a comment, and I suggested that he would go over and invite them into the home. And as he was going out through the door to cross the street to them, the police pulled into the street, two carloads of police officers. Now, at one time in that community, policemen were not even permitted to go there. It was so dangerous for them. But times are changing, and the police now are firmly in control. And so the police drove into the street, and I'm watching this, and I'm from across the wall. I've seen stuff like this happen over in my section of the city. And living there, being there, knowing the people, it's easier to get involved. But I'm standing looking out the window, and I'm looking at the police jumping out of the cars and going over to the young men and taking their drink off them. The young men squaring up to them, standing up to the police. I could see anger, and I could see that this is going to lead to violence. And so I made a choice. I made a decision that I wasn't going to simply stay in the home and watch this work itself out, however that was going to happen. I believed that God was simply saying, Jack, get out there and try to sort this out. Now, again, and I'm using a term that we don't normally use in Belfast, particularly in the church, a Protestant minister from the Shankill Road in the Catholic community, going out to deal with a situation where there are young men involved and the police involved, it's unheard of. So I'm standing now talking to police officers, and I'm making an appeal to them to let me take the drink and let me bring it into that home across the street and bring these young men with me to get them off the street for the next hour and a half. One of the police officers got really strappy with me. He didn't want to know, even though I explained who I was and where I was from. And I'm quite well known because of some of the stuff that's gone on in the city and some of the stuff that's happened in my own life. Death threats, being shot at, bomb put under the car, house attack, damage, car destroyed, all that stuff. So I'm quite well known. And this police officer got quite strappy with me. And so I decided I'm getting nowhere with you. And I backed away from him. And then I noticed that there was another police officer who was standing with four of these young lads who seemed to be the one who was in charge. And he finally walked away with them with a bag of drink in his hand. He got round to the door of his car. He held the bag in the air and he shouted at the lads, if you want to claim your alcohol, come round to the station. And he was about to get into the car. So at that moment, I then spoke to him. I explained who I was. I went through the stuff that I went through with the other officer. His immediate response was to say, no way, we can't do this. And then I said to him, look, I'm trying to reach out to people here to build relationships. And all I'm asking you to do here is work with me in this, help me out. And for a few moments, he stared into my eyes and then he lifted the drink and he handed the bag to me as if he was mesmerized. It was like he'd been, hypnotized. And he's. And so I took the drink off him. And I turned to the other police officer who had been strappy. He was now standing with a bottle of cider in his hand. Not his, it belonged to one of the young lads. He's standing with a bottle of cider in his hand, the one that had been opened. And I asked him for the bottle of cider, and he shook his head and he said, no way, this one's open, you're not getting it. But then instantly the other police officers looked at him and they just simply said, give him the bottle. So the police officer handed me the bottle. And I walked across the street with a bag of alcohol in my hand and a bottle of cider in the other hand, and these five young men walking behind me into the home across the street. Now, by this time, the street was absolutely filled with people because the word was passing around what was going on, and all the neighbors were coming out, and they were watching this guy from the Shankill Road walking across their street carrying drink and five young men following behind him. They stayed in the service and in the home group for about an hour and a half. What a fabulous time of witness with them. They were so impressed what had happened that they wanted to know more about our church. And even though they now discovered that the church is on the other side of the wall where they never go, they decided that they wanted to come to the church. So we got our minivan to call around and pick them up on the Sunday night. And they, with 10 others, there were 15 of them, came to the church. At the end of the service, we made an appeal, and during that particular night, one young man got up three times and left, came back in again. He seemed to be the leader of the group. He seemed to be uncomfortable and agitated and seemed to be suggesting to the other young men that when he got up to go, that they should get up and go with him from the home. But they continued to sit there. And this young man, he kept coming back, but the third time he came back in, he stood at the door and he listened to what was being said. When we get in the car at the end of the night, I remember saying to someone in the car, you know, if God can do it with Nicky Cruz, he can do it with that young man also. So two nights later on the Sunday night, they're in the church. And when we made the appeal at the end of the service, two of those young men raised their hands. And one of them was the guy that was up and out and was agitated. And then we invited people to come forward for prayer for different reasons. And several of the people that are normally at our church, they got up and they went forward. And we didn't ask them to, we didn't tell them to, but they simply just began to fall to their knees and worship God. And I'm standing with my back to the people, and I'm looking at the worship teams at the front, and I'm worshiping God. And I began to look around to see who was there next to me. And beside the person who was kneeling right next to me was the young man who had got up and out several times on his knees, with his hands raised in the air and tears coming down his face because he'd just given his life to Jesus Christ. And I know that that in itself is a sign that God has sent to us. Jack, you're building the right building and you're putting it in the right field. But it's not just about reaching those that you're comfortable reaching. It's about reaching out across the wall to those who have been enemies. And I'll tell you, it's not that they've been my enemies or I've been theirs. We've just been enemies. It's how it's been. We've been a totally divided community. And God has been breaking down those walls. And there have been a number of things that we've done in the past. It's not just this past 2 years. I did talk the last time when I was here about walking around the wall carrying a cross for 40 days and witnessing to literally hundreds of people in the Catholic community. So God's helped us to break down walls over the years, but it's only this past couple of years when we began to see real fruit for our labors. So would appreciate your prayers in relation to that building. We haven't yet moved into it. We're hoping to move in October this year. We have bought the building outright, but we're trying to raise $250,000 cash so that we can finish the work and get moved in there by October. So would appreciate your prayers in that one. Ruth chapter 1, let's read a few verses. Ruth chapter 1, know what field you're in. Ruth 1 and verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem and Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. They went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. This is like marrying someone on the other side of the wall. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me." Verse 14, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And we'll end the reading there. I think we all know that the central character to this particular book and this story is this woman called Ruth that the book is named after. But the context of this story is that Ruth was facing the unknown. The book begins with a family in Bethlehem. It begins with a man named Elimelech, but Elimelech is not the main character. It starts with him, but it doesn't end with him. And sometimes we might think that we are the central character of stuff that's going on around us, and it might start with us, but it's not necessarily going to end with us. And it started with Elimelech. The Bible tells us that there was a famine that came to Bethlehem. The house of bread had no bread. And that as a result of that, Elimelech made a choice that he was going to take his wife and his two sons out of Bethlehem and take them off to Moab because he heard there was food in Moab. So he made a choice to leave where he was and to move off somewhere else. It's my belief that if Elimelech had have been a man of faith, that faith would have said, stay where you are and tough it out. Hang in there and tough this one out. Faith is not just about finding the easy path. Faith often is about toughing it out and knowing that you can stay the course and work this thing through. Faith says, trust God and work in partnership with God for change. But it's not always faith that determines and dictates the choices that we make even as Christians. Sometimes the natural person emerges. Sometimes the natural man emerges. And the natural man says, don't stay in Bethlehem where there's a problem. Get up and move off somewhere else where there is no problem. Leave Bethlehem and go to Moab. Sometimes the natural man says, the grass is greener. On the other side, the grass is greener in Moab. The natural man says the things are always better in Moab And oftentimes the natural man tries to work things out for himself. And even as Christians, even though we say we trust God and we believe in God and we've got faith in God, that there are circumstances that face us in life and we think the way forward, the way through is to try to work it out for ourselves. But oftentimes we discover that Moab does not have all the answers. We discover oftentimes that when the natural man takes over, that it often ends in failure. And I wonder how many of us, even here this morning, in this gathering, have never been to Moab. Because I'm sure that we've all been there at some stage. I know that I've been there several times in my life, but here is the amazing thing, that even whenever we make wrong choices, and we all do, that when we make wrong choices, God does not leave us to stew in it. We've heard today the song about forgiveness, about God's redemption, about God's love and mercy. And when we make wrong choices, even as Christians, God does not leave us to stew in it. In fact, God has an amazing way of turning things around if we only let Him do so, of turning circumstances around and of restoring even the years that the locusts have eaten and devoured. Elimelech stepped out of Bethlehem. And it seems to me that when he did, that he was stepping away from the very place where God had put him and his family. But he's now making a choice, and he's taking his family out of that situation. But the incredible thing about God is that even though we make wrong choices and take ourselves away from the plan and the purpose of God, God continues to work in His plan. God's plan will always be fulfilled. We may never always fulfill our plans and our agendas, but God's plan will always be fulfilled. And He'll fulfill His plan with us or without us. And even though Elimelech made this choice to step out, God was still working in His plan. Sadly, in the story, we read that Elimelech died and that his two sons had married, but that they also, within 10 years, died. Naomi, Elimelech's wife, decided to return to Bethlehem. And she encouraged her daughters-in-law to return to their own people. And Orpah decided to do that, but Ruth made her choice that she would go with her mother-in-law. She would follow Naomi. And she came up with that amazing statement, "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." And this is the point where Ruth was prepared to face the unknown. See, even as Christians, we get concerned about the unknown. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next week, what next month, what next year holds. And sometimes we get concerned about the unknown. When she got to Bethlehem, the first thing that Ruth did, and I tell you, there's a lesson in this for all of us. When she got to Bethlehem, the first thing she did was get herself a job. That's the first thing she did when she got to Bethlehem. She got a job. Do you know that the first thing that God did for Adam when He created him? He put him to work. He gave him a job. Some people think the first thing that God did for Adam was give him a wife. God wasn't that malicious. God waited a little bit later on. The first thing God gave Adam was a job. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, we read these words. "When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, there was no man to work in the ground." And here's God saying, before He even puts all the stuff together on the planet, He's taken note of the fact that there was no man yet to work the ground. See, there are those who believe that the reason that God created man was because God was lonely and God needed fellowship and God needed friendship. That's why it's easier for those who believe in oneness to go along with that particular doctrine. When we believe in the Trinity, we believe that God is perfect within Himself and that God is love. He's always been love. Even before there was a man, God was always love. Because God is love within Himself. God was never lonely. And He did not create humanity so He could have friends. He created humanity to put us to work. He's looking out at his creation and he's saying, before I'm going to put all this stuff together, I need someone to work the fields. Eden is an amazing word. It literally refers to the presence of God. So whenever God created Adam, when God created man, the first place he put him was in his presence. But the first thing he gave him was a job. Being in God's presence is no excuse not to work. He put man in his presence and he put him to work. Again, the first thing that God gave Adam was not a woman and neither was it worship. It was work. So when a woman is looking for a man, she needs to find out in that man, is that man A, living and walking in the presence of God? And does he have a job? Those are two important things, first and foremost, in this particular story of Genesis. Is the man living, walking in the presence of God? Does he have a job? Is he working? The first thing that God told man to do was to cultivate the Garden of Eden. Keep it, look after it, care for it, bring the best out of it, protect it. And God has never taken that responsibility away from any person, from any man in particular. He's given us the responsibility to cultivate not only the earth around us, but even our families, and to bring out the best in our families, to protect and not to abuse. And here was Ruth. She was stepping into the unknown. And when she got to Bethlehem, the first thing she did was she got a job. And she got a job at the very lowest end of the wage scale, because she worked in the field for scraps of barley. That was her wage. That was her salary. The scraps in the field. Her job was to clean, not just to glean, but to clean, and to clean the field after the gleaners. And what she picked up was what she kept for her wage. When I was a boy, a few years ago, I remember standing in our street several times and watching an open back lorry driving into the street and women coming out of homes in that street and climbing up onto the back of the lorry, the open back truck. And I watched my own mother several times do that as a 6-7 year old boy. I'm watching her climb on the back of a truck and being driven off down the street. And then some 8 hours later, that truck comes back into the street. The women are getting off the back of the truck. They're filthy, having worked in the field all day. Their backs are sore. They've been taken off to work in a potato field somewhere, and that was their job, picking potatoes for the day. And the farmer would give them 50 cents in their hand, and that would be it. But they'd work for it. And when I have that memory of my mother back all those years, I think that if Ruth had been living in my community in those days, she would have been one of those women climbing on the back of the truck and going off to work. She was willing to work for scraps. But here's the point, friends. Even though Ruth faced the unknown, she went into that field knowing that she had said to Naomi, the God that you serve is the God that I will serve. And it doesn't matter what field opens up before her. She knows that as she's stepping forward, she's now following the God that she's committed herself to. And she knows that as she steps into that field, that she's following the God that Naomi had served. Now she was serving. And in going into that field, she was doing so as someone who was totally committed to serving God. She did so with an attitude that said, if this is where I must start, then this is where I'll start. And there's no doubt that God's plan for Ruth was not that she was simply working the field. God's plan was that one day, or that someday, Ruth would actually own the field that she was working in. So we look at our circumstances and we think, this is a tough place to start, but you don't know where it's all going to end. You don't know that God is simply saying, this is just the starting point. For Ruth, it was only the starting point. The day would come when she would not simply work in the field, but that she would own the field. But the problem with some people is that they want to own the field before the work. And Ruth's focus was not about taking ownership of the field. That wasn't even in her mind. Her focus was simply serving God. And so she got into the field and she began to clean and to clean. And so a question I'm asking you this morning. How do you know that you're in the right field? How do you know that you're in the field that you're supposed to be in? That you're in the right place with God? Someone said, if you plan to climb a ladder, make sure that it's leaning against the right wall. I've seen people not only climb ladders that are leaning against the wrong wall, but I've seen them getting to the top of the ladder and then find out the wall's been taken away and they're totally stranded. Sometimes it's not clear. Sometimes you just got to start where you are. And the fact is, friends, you have to enter a field somewhere and you got to trust God that it's the right field, but do so with a pure motive. Do so because you genuinely want to serve God. God had told Abraham, you see, God doesn't always give all the details. God told Abraham to take his son and told him to take him off to a certain mountain range. Didn't tell him exactly where he was going to go. Didn't give him all the details. He says, go and I'll tell you when you get there where I want you to truly go. I'll fill you in with the details when you get there. God told Elijah to go to Zarephath and stay there. Stay where? He didn't give him those details. He simply said, go to Zarephath and stay there. And it was only when he got to Zarephath and walked in obedience that the doors began to open for him. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18 tells us the path of the righteous is like the dawn that shines brighter until the full light of day. And sometimes it's not totally clear, but when you're walking out in God, God begins to open things up for you. You got to start where you are, not where someone else is. Not saying, boy, I'd love that pastor to move on so that I can take over the church. Or I hope that drummer moves on and gets a position somewhere else so I can play the drums. It's not about starting where someone else is. It's starting where you're at. And Ruth was facing her unknown situation, but she got into the field. And then in chapter 2 and verse 3, it says this. It says, as it turned out, the field was owned by a man called Boaz. I love that particular phrase, as it turned out. You know, it's like it just so happened that the field belonged to a guy called Boaz who was related to Ruth, and she didn't know it. It just so happened. God is an amazing God. When Abraham went to Moriah, it just so happened that there was a ram caught by the horns in the thicket. When Elijah went to Zarephath, it just so happened there was a widow who was collecting sticks to make a fire to cook her last meal for her and her son. It just so happened. And there are times that when we just step out in faith and we trust God, the things just begin to happen. It just so happened. And I tell you, friends, you know that you're in the right field whenever things just begin to happen. And those things confirm to you that you're in the right place. And things that make you say, this is the hand of God, and it truly is marvelous in our eyes. Another way to find out that you're in the right field is not just to get into it, but to get close to someone that you know is already in the right field. That's what Ruth did. We're told that Ruth stayed close to the servants of Boaz because she knew that they were in a good field and that they were in the right field, and she stayed close to them. I want to say, friends, that if you're not in the right field and you don't know how to get there, then get close to someone that you know is there. Stay close to them. Without getting into the whole story, I'm going to finish in just a few moments. The whole story of Boaz and the kinsman redeemer, and it's an amazing story. But Boaz, the man who owned the field, finally married Ruth. They had a son together. And this is totally amazing how this works out. See, God's working his plan through. They had a son together, and the name of the son was Obed. And he became the father of a boy called Jesse. And Jesse became the father of a boy called David. And David became the king of Israel, through whom the Messiah was born. Ruth got into the right field. She stayed close to those who were in the right field. She didn't just continue working the field. She ended up owning the field with her husband. And she gives birth to the line that will bring the Messiah to this earth. The story of Ruth is an amazing story. A Gentile Moabite woman who became the grandmother of David and became an ancestor of the Messiah. But I want to finish by just looking at her husband very briefly. Boaz. The mother of Boaz was a woman called Rahab the harlot. What a combination here. I mean, this is not how we'd work it out. We had a singer back in the UK, and he sang a song entitled, "If I Ruled the World, Every Man Would Be As Free as a Bird." And I sometimes think, you know, if any one of us ruled the world, we wouldn't do it as God does it. God's given humanity responsibility, and we're making a mess of the bits and pieces that we do rule. But when God begins to work things out, he does them in such an amazing way. And Boaz was the son of Rahab the harlot. She'd married a man called Salmon of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe of Israel. So whenever Ruth married Boaz, she was marrying into the tribe of Judah, into this royal tribe. Rahab the harlot gave birth to Boaz, who married Ruth. What an ancestry. And we sometimes can look at our family situations and we think, how am I ever going to make it in this world? You don't know who my parents are. You don't know what my family background is. And look at the family background that even our Messiah came from. The family background going back to David, Jesse, Obed, Ruth, Boaz, Rahab, the harlot, two Gentile women, two women from across the wall, two women who were not of the Jewish nation. God had blessed Abraham and told him that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And there are those who would think that if God's going to do it, he's going to do it through the true blue Jews. And we thank God for the Jewish nation, and we continue to pray for peace in Israel. And we understand that peace is more than just an absence of war, but we pray for Israel because we understand that God is still doing things through that nation. But this story shows us that God does not have any special, peculiar people that he needs to work through, that he can take those that come from circumstances that others would want to turn away from and would want to count them off as no-hopers. And Rahab and Ruth would have been no-hopers. God turned the circumstance around, and through that he finally brought the Messiah. And it was a result of that that we can sing these awesome songs today about redemption and about love and about forgiveness. And when you get into the right field, you don't know where God will take your life. And you don't know how God will cause you to influence the lives of others. Make sure you're in the right field. Let's just pray. Father, for our time together this morning, we give you thanks. And we pray, Lord, for those who particularly are endeavoring to get themselves into the right field, whether it's personal circumstances, family situations, the church. We pray, Lord, that you will help each one to get close to those who are already in the right field, not those who think they've made it, not those who think more highly of themselves than they ought to, but just that they're close to you. And we pray, Lord, that those who feel that they're there in that position, that each one will be gracious enough to be able to reach out and embrace others and help them to get into that place with yourself also. We pray, Lord, that this church, as it continues to seek your face, will know that you're bringing it into the right field, and that this church will be just an awesome influence for good and for God across this whole community, across Hyannis and across the Cape. And that things will just begin to happen, like coming out of nowhere. But this is you fulfilling your purpose and your plan in and through this fellowship. Bless every person, bow before you, Lord, and continue to work your work of grace in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.